So how many moms got flowers this morning? Hands up. Oh, hi, I can't see them when you do hands down there. It's gone. What, were they beautiful? Fairly full? Men, that's not easy to always get that right, is it? And we go to length sometimes to do that. But remember when you were a mom of a little kid and they went out in the yard or the field and they gathered scraggly groups of, and maybe some of it you were allergic to. Who knows if somebody had a little poison ivy in there. But as a mom, what did your heart do when that child brought that fistful of weeds? It pleased you, didn't it? And your heart swelled. Well, we're talking about pleasing God today. And sometimes we think we've got to find a beautiful bouquet, but he's interested in the heart, just like the heart of a child who goes out and gathers what looks beautiful. It's not quite the same, but as we take another bite in the book of Colossians today, this is kind of a part two of prayer support. Last week was the topic for the lesson, and this is a little bit of a continuation because Paul is praying for them, and that goal of that prayer, or one of the aspects of that prayer, is that we actually can please God. And we left last week, if you were here or if you watched online, contemplating what that means, that I can actually please the creator of the universe who's perfect, and I'm not, and neither are you. But let's go back to our series verse to remind us why we're here. And this is the whole thought behind where we're going, our series verse. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceitful philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Paul so wants his readers, his congregation, though he didn't start this church, to make sure they don't trade what is true for something that's hollow and unfulfilling. So we've been walking that road, and Paul opened up, as we talked about in week one, and said, grace and peace to you, God's grace and peace, that's what I desire for you. And so you in order to get that, you need to not be taken captive. And he's laying out doctrine, that is the beliefs of God that are true, the true things of this world that God created and who God is. And then he also mixes in the carrying out of that, the deed. So we have doctrine and deed. So just to do a little backstepping to connect all this together, Paul introduces and says, I want God's grace and peace to you. He said that in every letter he wrote in the New Testament. He reminded them that they were connected to the best news ever, the goodest news is what I said, if you remember. And Diana's right back there, and so she can hear that. And that is that Jesus came and died for us, as Pastor Mike included in his prayer. We need that reminder. And because they were connected to that good news, it cultivated in them a love and faith that Paul saw, that he heard news of, that was evident in their life. And when it gets tough to continue to love and have faith, their knowledge of what is waiting in eternity keeps them through the tough times. We talked about that. And then Paul said, considering these things, considering this truth about you guys, you found Jesus, you're walking in him, things are happening because of him, and it's tough, and you know in the end you're going to be totally separated from anything bad, and forever you're going to be with everything good. He started to pray. I pray for you, and that's where we jumped in last week. And this is what he prayed for this reason. All of that kind of the way things are for them. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This week, our passage then starts in verse 10, right after that. That's verse 9. And part of that was in last week, just the first half of this verse. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. So Paul is teaching the doctrine of a worthy life to please God. What does that really look like? That's what we're here for today, to begin to dig in. And as with all of this, we need to keep wrestling with that, asking God to show us truth, and truth particularly for us. It's one thing to grasp, you know, the broad truth that applies to all of us, but then we need to personalize it. So what exactly is this thing, a worthy life that pleases Him? So if you have a handout, first blank is the lifestyle of worth. And he described it, so I have an A, B, C, and D here that helps us understand what living a worthy life that pleases Him looks like. And so he says in verse 10, bearing fruit. That's the first thing he mentions after saying, live a worthy life that may please Him in every way. Bearing fruit is the first statement. We'll break that down. Bearing fruit. So I draw from Matthew chapter 13 where Jesus tells a parable of the kingdom. And he's talking about how the kingdom goes out to different people. And if you read the parable, some people get it. Some people don't get it. Some people get it for a little while and forget it. And then some people receive it. And so in that culture, he was using that illustration because everybody understood how grapes were grown. It was a primary crop. Indeed, how olives actually were grown too. That could be worked in there as well. And as he told this parable that it had kingdom significance, he tapped into their knowledge of nature. And he said in Matthew 13:23, spelling it out for the disciples after he had told everybody else the broader story and he explained it to them, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. So we want to spiritualize that, and that's good because he told it for a spiritual reason, but let's go out in the garden and let's think about that because he's talking about fruit. So what we have in here, this verse from Matthew, the prophet of fruit, that is, what does fruit mean? Well, it means more. It means there's more. There's something that happens. It's produced. It's more than was. A seed bears a plant, and a plant bears fruit, and the fruit is always more than the seed. Actually, the fruit contains a bunch of seeds. So the significance of Jesus using three different measures helps us in part to say, I'm not only bearing fruit if I reach this certain level, and we all have to reach a certain level. He's saying, no, there's some there's a 30% return, some there's a 60, and some there's a 100% return. So he is saying that part of the worthy life means that we are producing something. So we'll move that, leave that going and talk about that more here. So that's the prophet of fruit, or it's something that produces. The second is, and these are asterisks in your outline, probably on the screen too, the purpose of fruit. So I drew this from the series I did back last year when I got back from Pastor's Prayer Retreat over at the monastery where I walked through the vineyard. Maybe you remember that. It was a Walking in the Vineyard series, and I'm not going to reinvent the wheel. So I just pulled those three things that helps us understand the purpose of fruit. Nourishment is one reason why fruit needs to happen. When you think of fruit you eat, it does something positive in your body. It lends a positive effect in you when you eat it. It's good for you. It builds your muscles. It helps support different systems that God has created in our physical bodies. It's just that simple. Our fruit contributes good. So what I guess what I'm saying is these are some of the measuring lines that you can look at what your life is producing and say, is this fruit? Is this the fruit that God says I should be producing? So if it's good, if it builds into people and builds good into them or into yourself, you know that's the kind of fruit he's talking about. Delight is the second. Fruit tastes good. Most, there's probably some nasty taste in fruit, just like there's, you know, in every category, there's something that just doesn't taste just right unless you've developed a certain taste and palate for it. But man, I love Granny Smith apples. Oh, they are the best. I was a little concerned when our middle grandchild was feeding one to the dog yesterday because I'd rather have that fruit. And if you're not a fruit person, maybe it doesn't do that, but I can think of fruit, grapes, apples, peaches, not so fond of pears, but I can just get a little bit of a mouthful water going thinking about different kinds of fruit. Maybe your mouths are watering right now. Mine just started, matter of fact. Fruit brings delight into the world. Is the result of you living your life in Christ bringing delight in your world? And replication is the third thing I list. Many more, but these three things, it just help us kind of take a snapshot of, you know, am I living my life to myself, or is my life having these kinds of effects? Because fruit is varied, just like we have very varied bunches of fruit. Isn't that weird fruit in the grocery store? Is it called dragon fruit? I mean, it looks like fungus, but it isn't. It's fruit, you know? And so there's different things going on in our lives, but there's nourishment, there's delight, and there's replication. That is, when you are producing fruit and living the life of Jesus, you'll find that people around you start to take on some of the characteristics that you exhibit. Those characteristics are fruit of walking with Jesus. There are things that come out of you. There are things as a result of you living a life for Christ. So we have a prophet of fruit. It just means more. It's more than just what you came with. The purpose of fruit in nourishment, delight, and replication, and then the place of fruit. He says, every good work. If you look back at verse 10, you may be bearing fruit in every good work. Matter of fact, in this book of Colossians, in chapter 3, verse 17, and chapter 3, verse 23, Paul repeats this, whatever you do. So in everything, there should be some kind of fruit. This also is a help to us to find out the compartments we keep to ourselves, because we're really good at compartments. Men, we're good emotionally at compartments and just keeping things, and we're stoic and we don't contribute, or we block off when we're under pressure. But we all have ways where we keep compartments, and in the kingdom of God, it's no different. I was praying for the praise team, as we always do, and you know, part of my prayer was we excel at some things, and some things we don't excel very. I use different words, but I'm not going to use those words today. But it's a little more common, but some things we just don't do well at. I mean, as we look at the scope of our life and we go, there's a place where there's no fruit. That's a place where you can pray and go, Lord, show me where the fruit should be in there. Lead me in this path so I can produce fruit here, because that's what pleases God. Not a certain level, because it's 30, 60, or 100, as Jesus declared to us, but he sees that when we're with him, things happen. And that's one of the gauges to know whether we're with him. So bearing fruit is one of the characteristics of a worthy life that pleases God. The second, or B, is the relational pursuit of God. So just like a friendship or a marriage or any other relationship you have, in order for it to progress, in order for you to have influence on one another, you have to lean into it and you have to cultivate it and you have to do a pursuit. I just like that. Paul terms that as growing in the knowledge of God. That's part of the life of worth. Here, and so you see, I think it's in the handout. I don't know if I put them up there, but in this book of Colossians, these words are pursuit words. Continue, he says in verse 23, chapter 1, and in 6th verse of chapter 2. Set your hearts, set your minds, put to death, rid yourselves, clothe yourselves. It's all these words of expending our energy in the direction of our relationship with God. That is a worthy life. So you see it's not about attaining this perfect place. Because let's face it, living a worthy life that pleases God also means that when I fall, you know what pleases God? I say, I messed up, I sinned, and I'm coming back. It doesn't mean you never do anything wrong. That's one of the things we need to get off the table right off the bat. Living a life worthy of that pleases him doesn't mean I get everything right. But when I get it wrong, I go back to him and I give it up to him. So we have bearing fruit. We have a relational pursuit of God. And so this could mean time in the Word, time in prayer, time. This is the big one. This is the core of my being, I gotta say. I've expressed this in different ways. I feel like it should be everybody's, but we probably all feel that way. What in my life doesn't look like what Jesus would do? And what can I do to change that? that process of transformation. It is that pursuit of God. Lord, you are, and we're going to actually, next week we start talking about who Jesus is. Paul lays out the doctrine of Jesus, the truth about who he really is. And most of us who hear these words, we have a pretty good idea. Man, we need to be reminded. We need to go deep. We need to remember how broad and powerful and the scope of who Jesus is, because he's the one that connects us to being able to do these things. The relational pursuit of God. Where are you chasing God? He's referred to as the hound of heaven who chases after us. Are we chasing after him? So we have bearing fruit. That's a characteristic of this lifestyle of worth that pleases God. Relational pursuit of this of him. And to see his staying power. And he uses two words. He says exercising endurance and patience. Really interesting, these words. The King James, if you look it up, and it looks like they use the opposite words in the opposite place. They are in the same family of concepts when you think about endurance and patience. But it is the staying power to continue the relational pursuit of God when things are hard, to continue bearing fruit, or continue fertilizing the ground, pruning the branches, all the necessary things when you're not seeing fruit. Because let's face it, we're not always producing an active fruit, because God is often doing growth in us that takes all the energy until we're at a place where we can then give out, and that's what fruit is. It's the giving out of those things he's done in us. So I've separated these two words in a positive and a negative. Endurance, in the New International Version, is the word that's used there. So it's the positive of endurance. That means not swerved from the purpose that I'm expending energy to achieve. So I'm heading somewhere and I'm going to find a roadblock. Endurance means I keep going. Scramble up and try to get over the wall. Try to find the place around it. Whatever it is, I keep going because I know where I'm heading. I'm heading in the direction of God. Sometimes the word, the original language word interpreted endurance here is interpreted as patience in other places. The same exact word. So you see, they're in the same family. But the other one is patience, and I list that as a negative. Where the endurance is, I have to keep heading in a direction. Patience is, I need to pull back and wait. Maybe I'm waiting on someone else and their journey, and we're in this journey together, and there's something that needs to happen. It actually means holding back, this word used for patience. It's the effort to not make an effort when you need to wait. That's a tough one. I think that's a tough one for all of us. Maybe tougher for some of us than others. So the lifestyle of worth that pleases God bears fruit. There's a relational pursuit of God. There's staying power. And you notice I skipped over something. If you're following along in the scripture in your handout, or if you have your Bible open, I'm going to come back to that, because it's actually not an attribute we have, but it's something God does in us. D is gratefulness. Gratefulness. At the root of this, joy. He terms it as this, joyful thanksgiving. And you can see how this plays into the difficulty of producing fruit. Now, any farmer in here, any crop farmer, even if it's three tomato plants on the windowsill, you know how hard it is to get fruit. And when you got Bob, I was just talking to Bobby this morning, Bobby Anderson, and he said he had bugs all over his cabbage he just planted. And he went out and sprinkled pepper. There's stuff that happens. And in order to keep doing that, you know, you have to expend this effort, and it costs something, and it tends to drain us of our joyful thanksgiving. Remembering God is above all that. By the way, Pastor Mike, on the way in this morning, I prayed, my time is in your hands, as I was thinking about Sunday mornings and the things to happen. We need to be thankful. Chapter 2 and verse 7 of this same book, Colossians, says, overflowing with thankfulness. So not just squeaking out okay, thanks, God. Joyful thanksgiving. The root word for this is the word that the Catholic Church and some other denominations use to describe communion, the Eucharist. Eucharisteo is actually the Greek word Paul uses here. It's an adverb, and it's us giving joyful thanksgiving. It's joyful thanksgiving. It's the word when we celebrated communion last week. And in that act and observance is a thanks that Jesus did what needed to be done so that we had the cup of juice and we have the bread that represents his body and blood and we take it. We need a gratefulness. So how is this lifestyle in you? These are the things you need to be thinking and praying about. In this lifestyle that God says, there's a lifestyle I can live and he's pleased with it. It's not us being perfect, that's for sure. But it's us bearing fruit. It's us being in a relational pursuit of him. It's having staying power, exercising our will over effort or the restraining of effort at that appropriate time that keeps going in that direction, and it's expressing gratefulness. Now, I know there are many more things more complicated isn't the word I'm looking for, but it's the only word that's occurring to me right now. More complex, I guess that's. But these are some things you can hang your hat on and know, you know, I'm called to have a life like this. Lord, show me where I need to expend effort. Show me where I need to hold back. And so that's the lifestyle of worth. Number two is the fruit of fruit. That is, fruit I'm seeing as what comes out of us. But because we bear that fruit, we receive fruit from God. That is all of these things, nourishment, delight, and replication of him in us. And that's the part of the verse 11 that we skipped. Strength by his power. That's what happens when we are living this life of worth, which you see also fuels that lifestyle. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so he feeds into us, we bear fruit in his name and for his glory, and that fruit produces another inpouring. That's one way to look at it. It's a cycle, it's continuous of his power. Well, how powerful is that power? Paul writes this in Ephesians 1. He says it in another way in just a few verses in Colossians 2, but Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Having trouble pressing through, you have the power of Christ's resurrection because you're living a life that is worthy, that pleases him, and he's pouring back the power for you to endure, for you to have patience, for you to be in relational pursuit, because let's face it, everything in this world will pull you away from that relationship if we're not intentional. Intentionality is a huge word. We receive the fruit of fruit that is produced in us because God is in us. It's a little overwhelming if you think about it long enough. And then he ends this section with an eligibility reminder. We just went through the NFL draft, and college players in their junior year sometimes decide whether they're going to declare their eligibility for the draft or play another year in school. That means that you've met certain kind of requirements. You're stepping from one place to another to be able to be involved in this thing. And we know we're not eligible, but Paul reminds them and us in verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. God himself qualifies us when we in ourselves are not qualified. And we need to remember, he qualified. So we have no right to say, I'm not good enough. You're not, on one hand. But he said, but I'm qualifying you. I'm making you eligible for all of this. We don't sit on the sidelines and say, I couldn't live a life of Christ. I'm not. We have all that we need to be able to do that. In Ephesians, Paul reminds them of where they came from. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. And that is, we're not eligible. Never lose that sense. Or our eligibility becomes a place of privilege, and we feel like we're owed. And we're not. And as long as we never go there, we have this right sense. And guess what that feeds? The fruit of gratefulness. Always remembering, I don't deserve any of this. God is so good to me. He has qualified me from that. So what is it? And so, you know, I'm listening to the songs. I almost always hear God speak and what Karen has chosen for praise team. And I talked to him about one I'll mention in a minute. But then while we were singing in the service, another one, you know, we're singing Above All. And it says, above all, you thought of me. Above all, you thought of me. Above all, that was his qualifying of us, though we're not qualified. Talk about grateful. Man, I'm grateful for it. It makes me want to work on my relationship, always. It makes me want to make sure my life is fruitful and not just selfish. Not selfish at all, not selfish and. It makes me want to do that, that gratitude has so much to do with it. So what is this eligibility? How did this happen? Well, he reminded us of two things, an A and a B. He rescued us from sin, and he delivered us into his kingdom of light. Right there at the end of that passage, it says so. And so the last worship song we sang this morning, one of the lines is, out of the dark and into the light. I don't know if that's just the bridge or whatever it is, but it just gripped me and say that, you know, God, to me this says, God wants us all to listen to whatever words are coming out of my mouth. Now, I don't have any confidence in my own words, right? But because he lines things up, that testifies to me, man, these are important principles we need to lean into. He rescued us from this body of sin that Paul described in Ephesians 2:12. We were excluded from citizenship. We were without God and without hope. But he made us eligible. What does it say when someone offers you a gift and you refuse it? What does it say to the giver? And we live in a time when all things are against us. I just read something in Wednesday's paper, our little paper. We see it all the time. So the gift of salvation is the entrance into the eligibility of all other things, all God's blessings, all of everything he has to offer. But this call to live a life, step up and live a life. Step up and say, I'm not just going to live this life where I'm looking out for, and let's not go evil, let's just go survival. I have things I have to look out for, right? I got to feed myself, I need clothes on my back. Michael needs a new pair of socks, right, Hubie? And so we need things, and that's okay, but if I just concentrate on that and I don't enter into this, in one sense, privileged place, not the sense that it is owed to me. This is what Paul is praying for the people in the church, the Colossian church. This is what he's praying in our series verse, that they wouldn't be taken captive by the ways of the world and exempt themselves from, in a sense, a high call of lifestyle, living all for him, with fruit for him, pursuing the relationship with him, staying in the tough times. When we are cultivating this relationship with Christ, he's the one that keeps us attached to the ability to live a life that is worthy. Don't shortchange yourself. Only as we stay attached to him can we live in this light of that kind of eligibility that Jesus himself secured for us on the cross. Now, next week, we're going to be in verses 15 through 18. We might go on to the next little section, so you might want to read that too. I'm reading Colossians every day, probably not on Sundays, but every other day, I'm reading the whole book. I encourage you to do that too, because he's calling us into his glory right now. So there's a bunch of things to think about and pray about. So you might want to make a note. There's room there for you to make a note of something that God may be calling you to do in gratefulness to what he has done for all of us. So praise team, if you come up, we're just going to sing the doxology. And I'm going to pray. Would you stand with me? And please make motion to God's call. Pen on paper, declaration to another believer, some change, some movement. That's what secures the thought that he puts in your spirit of where you have to go, embracing some of the good or displacing some of the negative. Paul talks about that later on in the book of Colossians. He's very clear about some of those things. He is working on us. Praise the Lord. He's not tired of us. I like that one song that's out there now that in the chorus says he doesn't regret what he's done. He's not tired of us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your gifts and your glory with us in this world. And we often say it's dark, and we use that kind of imagery. And here in your scripture, you've reminded us that it is a kingdom of light in you, Lord Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world, the one that takes away the sin of the world, and the one that doesn't just leave us in a place where we've been declared something, but you come and say, you know, you don't deserve this. You can't earn it. You can't even look to. You shouldn't say, I'm going to try to be worthy. Just come to me, and I will give you myself, and your life will start reflecting who I am. That's what you say to us. I thank you that it's that way. But we do slip sometimes into this performance mode where we think, oh, man, I got to do this, or he's not going to like me. Our pleasing of you isn't tied to that at all. It's tied to our relationship. We're just in you, with all the faults and flaws on our worst days and our worst seasons. And your love never fails. Lord, I pray for anyone who hasn't begun the journey with you, who hasn't said, Jesus, I accept your death on the cross in my place. I give you all of myself, and I am going to endeavor now to follow you as the leader of my whole life, that you would encourage them across that step, and that they'd share that with someone today or whenever, if they're seeing this video later. And be with all of us who have chosen to do that. Make it plain to us the places where we have compartmentalized and not surrendered, or maybe we've recaptured something that we once surrendered, and it's not very hard for us to look around in light of the principles we've, even this small snippet this morning, and go, ooh, yeah, there's no fruit there. There's no pursuit of relationship. There's no, this is me. I need to give it to you again. And you're pleased with that. You're pleased. And help us to grow. And Lord, we know the whole point of this is that other people in this world will see that you're here, that you love, that you're able, and you want to save any who will say yes to you. So Lord, we have work to do. Thank you that it's not like an assignment, not like some grueling studying for a midterm exam. It's your love extended to us. And really, it leads us to freedom. So help us to experience the freedom of turning whatever it is you're going to speak to us about over to you. And help us to live that way this week. In Jesus' name, amen.